If you would this morning, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, the title of the message is Labor of Acceptance. We'll look at verse 9 if you would, chapter 5 verse 9. We won't pray yet, we'll just look at the verse. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And earlier, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's talking about dying. He's talking about we have a short while here on earth. He's saying in verse 2, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. In other words, a new and glorified body that doesn't hurt anymore, that isn't in pain anymore, that's not debilitated anymore, but with a new body. He says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We don't have that much time. That we may be accepted of him. Not only do we not have very much time, maybe because we have a short time physically here on earth for what may ail us, but we may have a short time here to be involved with labor of acceptance. Acceptance by our Lord and Savior because of the political, because of the laws across the land. From 1992, this is a statistic, from 1992 to this year, 2016, there's been an average of about 75,000 pages of rules in the Federal Register. 78,000 pages of rules. These are not laws passed by the legislator and then going to the president and be signed or vetoed into law or vetoed. These are just rules. If there's 250 work days in a year, That's about 290 pages of rules every day that the federal government makes. Whatever department it might be, it doesn't matter. But as a whole, there's about 290 pages of rules every day. Some of those rules may or may not include what we might be doing as a religious organization, as a non-taxable charitable organization. Some of those rules may have been, are now, or will affect the way we are able to witness to others. Some of those rules may, and they already have affected us when it comes to living a righteous life with moral boundaries in moral behaviors of acceptance. These are rules. These are not laws. There's nothing in the Constitution about rules. The Constitution talks about making laws with the politic of the representatives, the Senate, and the President. How many rules did we break last Friday? We didn't even know it. How many rules are we going to break tomorrow if there's 290 pages of rules? We're running out of time. We're running out of time to labor for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you can name the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you are saved. You're kept by the power of God. You will never have to face the Lord for your sins. They were taken care of. But all of us that can name the name of Jesus Christ as Savior are going to appear before the Lord for what we have done in His name or have not done in His name at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it's probably not a good idea to live for ourselves, but to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is about others. There are others perishing. There are others dying and going to hell. And what are we doing about it? Does it affect us? Are we concerned? Do we grieve? Do we have a burden? Do we even care? Do we even care that we don't care? The labor of acceptance is divided into three areas. We're to be persuaders. We're to be ministers. And ambassadors. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and we ask you to be with us, Lord. We ask you to open our hearts and ears to your word and our minds, Lord. Help us be laborers for you, Lord. Forgive us for not doing what we can or what we should do for the cause of Christ. Help us to become grateful. Be more grateful for what you've done for us on the cross. If there's someone here who does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that this morning they might come forward, realize that they need Jesus. We thank you and we love you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord, in other words, how much the Lord is to be feared. There's not a reason in the world why we should not fear the Lord. At one time when I was a kid, someone says, well, in the Bible it really doesn't mean fear the Lord. It means hear the Lord. So whenever you see an F, you put an H. And it just means hear the Lord. Now I read the Bible. I know what the Bible says. It says to fear the Lord. He is a righteous God. He is a true God. He is a just God. And we need to fear God. And we need to know the terror of the Lord. And Paul says here, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. That's what we're supposed to do. He's speaking specifically to maybe for ministers and that, but he's speaking to all of us in general who can name the name of Jesus Christ as Savior. We are to persuade men. When I was at the preacher's conference in St. Mary's, Idaho, we come home from the, come back to the motel and there's these guys, they're frying meat, steaks on the barbecue and they're working, not maybe migrant workers, but they're working temporary there in St. Mary's, Idaho, planting trees and that. And so he's got the barbecue, they got the meat on there. Oh boy, does it smell good. And of course, they were a little lit up, but they're nice guys. They said, hey, go to the store, get a chunk of meat, throw on. I said, no thanks, I've already eaten supper, appreciate it. Oh, well, you're sure dressed up, how come you're dressed up? And so I said, well, I'm a preacher's meeting. And then got to talking, and it was about an hour, and his name is Shelby. And he was so interested in the things of the Lord, but he did not understand. He said, if God's real, how come all these things happen? If God's real, how come he can send people to hell? The same arguments that are used by a lot of people who do not understand. And I tried to persuade him. I didn't go in there with a bull rush or anything like that, but we try to persuade men because we know what the end run is. We try to persuade men to flee the wrath of God to come, and there is a wrath of God to come for those who do not trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says, he who hath the Son hath eternal life. He who hath not the Son The wrath of God abideth on him. Why? Because of sin. God is of purer eyes that can look at sin. And if we've committed one sin, we're unable to go to heaven. And we face the wrath of God. And we try to persuade men to flee the wrath of God to come. We try to persuade men to flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. Why? Because the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says the way of those people that go beyond the law of God, it's a hard life. Every one of us here can attest to that. People who live for themselves, not according to the Bible. Some of us can raise our hands. Hey, we got outside the bounds of the Bible. We got outside the right, living a righteous life. And you know what? My life was hard. None of us are immune to transgressing against God, and none of us are immune to having that hard life. And we try to persuade men to flee those youthful lusts and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. We try to persuade men to flee from idolatry. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have a God in heaven that loves us, but how many of us are idolaters? The Bible says covetousness is as idolatry, and we fight covetousness every day. I like that. I want that. I want to shop for this. I want to get that. Oh, if I had that, if I had three of them, that would be great. And our sinful nature fights against our spiritual nature every day. And we try to persuade men to flee from idolatry. Look here in verse 11, then we're persuaders of men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God. We can't hide anything from God. He knows who we are. He knows why we do it. God knows our heart, and God says our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He knows our motives. He knows our motives, even if we're trying to serve Him. He knows if we're trying to promote the kingdom of God or trying to promote ourselves. We can't hide a thing from God. He knows if we've got malice in our heart. He knows, and we're made manifest to Him. Verse 11, Paul says here, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. In other words, how you perceive us. We are manifested to others. Here's the deal. We look at different people and we look at different families and we look at people we work with and we wonder, how come they have nothing to do with the Lord? I wonder why they don't go to church. I wonder why they don't even want to hear about the Bible. Could it be that 99% of us Christians are the problem? Can we look back to a time when we didn't want anything with the Lord? And we can look back to somebody who absolutely turned us off. Maybe someone who purported to be a Christian and then was dishonest. And we chalked it up to Christianity, typical Christians. Can we look to someone who maybe called themselves a Christian and went to a church and then were so cold and hard-hearted toward us? We said to ourselves, typical, hypocrites. Are any of us guilty this morning? What's people's perception of us? How are we manifest to others? Is our love evident? Is our love of Christ evidenced in our lives? Is our peace that passes all understanding evidenced in our lives? Do we have a hope that lieth within us that people would even ask, what's the reason? Or do we look like, act like, sound like everybody else? Verse 13. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. Glory is to boast. He says here, if we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion of glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Paul, without boasting, conveys to the Corinthian church, hey, I'm the real deal. What you see is what you get. You're going to see other people, maybe with PhDs, that know Scripture at this time inside and out, but are going to be false teachers, and they're not going to be living the life. And Paul says, I'm the real deal. And you shouldn't have any problem defending me. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, now we've used that word, we've used that same, jargon, if you will. So-and-so is beside himself. How many said that? So-and-so, she's beside herself. That means insane. Paul says we may appear insane, but we're really not. We may be perceived as insane because we're children of the King, of the Most High, sons of the living God, but we're not insane. We're not beside ourselves. He says, so whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober or sound-minded, it is for your cause. Because Paul is trying to persuade men. But Paul, you're a tent maker. You got this great design for your tent. You can make a lot of money. Paul says, no, my job is to persuade men. As insane as it might seem, that's what I'm here for. This is my vocation. This is my labor, that I might be accepted of Him. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, he's trying to hold everything together. The love of Christ holds everything together because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And why did Jesus Christ die? Why did one die for all? Because of the love of Christ. The love that is unfathomable. And that's why Paul's, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Whether he appears insane or sober-minded, it doesn't matter. He's holding it together because of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ. Look at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, but now henceforth we know him no more. What does that mean? It means we should hold dear what Christ holds dear, and that's souls. Paul says we hold no man after the flesh. And we might go to work and say, well, so-and-so over there, now he's got money. Now he's got money, and I'm going to be nice to him. Now so-and-so over there, boy, that family never was any good, so we can dismiss them. And Paul says we shouldn't look at men that way. We should look at men as Christ looks at men, and Christ looks at the soul. As wicked as some people are, and yes, they're enemies for the cause of Christ, we should at least have some hint of compassion for mankind, because we know the end of the story. We know that Christ reigns on high and Christ is coming again, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. And we shouldn't look at men after the flesh. And so, they don't even say hi to me in the hallway, so guess what? Being the good Christian I am, I'm not going to say hi to them either. That'll show them. No one's going to get their upper hand on old me. Paul says we shouldn't look at people that way. We should look at people as souls. If someone didn't say hi to you in the hall, that's all the more reason to say hi to them tomorrow in the hall. Because it just kills them. See, God knows malice too, doesn't he? He says, now henceforth know we him no more. Jesus Christ came as a man, a son of a carpenter. And now we know Jesus Christ no more after the flesh. We know him as the risen King. We know him as the Messiah. We know him as the Son of David, made of a woman, God himself manifest in the flesh. Not as Jesus the carpenter, not as Jesus the Jew, the poor Bethlehemite, but as the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which was, which is, and which is to come. That's how we're to know Jesus Christ. The beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the faithful, the true, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if that doesn't get us going, if that doesn't give us a poke in the ribs to labor with acceptance, hoping for acceptance from Jesus Christ our Lord, I don't know what will. We're not just laboring for some Jew in Israel. We're laboring for the Creator of heaven and earth. Verse 17, and because of Jesus, we're new creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become anew. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. All things of God here is concerning our new nature, our new destiny, heaven, our new destiny, eternal life, our new perspective on life, our new purpose, our hope, our new peace, all these things, the renewing of the heart. Who hath all these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Reconciled means changed or restored to a state of honor. We're now in union with God. He's reconciled us. We were once his enemies, but by the means of the plan of salvation, if you're here this morning and you do not know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, here is the biblical plan of salvation. It is not going to Liberty Baptist Church. It is not by being the best person you can be, because none of us can be the best person we can be. We are total failures. It is not by we're going to have a baptisms later after this service. It is not by being baptized the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is simply this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and no sin is allowed in heaven. Jesus Christ came and died in our place. He paid our price for sin. He doesn't ask us to pay him back. He simply asks us to put our faith in him, to trust what he did on the cross. For by grace are you saved. In other words, delivered. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is the plan of salvation, how Jesus Christ died, how he was buried, and how he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. If you're not saved this morning, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ, there'll be an opportunity to come forward and someone will show you in the Bible how you can know that heaven is your home. If you choose not to, you can go home and guess what? God will still save you if you'll trust him. Simply bow your heart before God and ask him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And cry out unto God and tell him, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm trusting you to save me. Please forgive me. And you know what? God will save you. He promises that because it's predicated upon faith in Jesus Christ. We see reconciliation here. We've already gone through, we're persuaders, supposed to be persuaders, but we have a ministry. We're to be ministers. A minister. To ministry is to aid or to attend. We need only look around not very far, and we can help or attend others. It's not just have to do with preaching the Word of God. We can be ministers. We can be ministers to our neighbors. We can be ministers to our family. If somebody needs help, you go help them. Well, that's not my job. They can do it on their own. No, that's not being a minister. That's being selfish. That's being self-serving. We're to be ministers of reconciliation. And well, what about if it's a brother and sister already in Christ? They don't need reconciliation, so that means I don't got to help them. No, we're to be ministers. And we're to help one another. We're to come to another's aid. If Idol's on or Home Seekers is on and I got an hour and a half, I'd rather watch Home Seekers and someone across the street's mowing their lawn, I should be helping them. One time we were putting trusses up. And I asked a buddy to come over and put trusses up. We're building a garage. And we're putting trusses up. We're struggling. My friend, who was not a friend at that time, I did not really know who he was. He was more or less a stranger. We'd waved to each other. All of a sudden, he shows up. He says, "Well, it looks like somebody needs help over here." I said, "Thanks, Shane. I appreciate it." So the three of us put trusses up. My friend Shane is lost. He's still lost. He still doesn't know Christ as Savior. Yet he's got enough sense to say, "You know what? My neighbor needs help." And he came over and helped. When was the last time we helped our neighbors? When was the last time we helped our friends? Or we got more important things to do? And I know we can't help everybody all the time, but if we see a need, we should go help and be ministers and come to their aid and attend to what they have got, what they've got going. Verse 19, to wit, in other words. That's what to wit means. In other words, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or putting their trespasses on him, putting in their account, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When we become ministers, when we serve each other, when we serve others, we got our foot in the door to become a minister of not only helping them in physical things, but in spiritual things. We're to be persuaders. We're to be ministers. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. I've often thought that would be a cool name for a Baptist church. Embassy Baptist Church. Because every one of us are ambassadors. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. And when the United States government has embassies in different countries, they're representing, the ambassadors are representing United States of America. And we're ambassadors here on earth. And we're to be representing Jesus Christ. How are we? If we were to get a job evaluation and sit before the boss as an ambassador, how would our evaluation go? In other words, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. To beseech is to call near, and we pray. The word pray here means we beg. We beg you. Paul's saying we beg you. In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We at Liberty Baptist Church are begging you this morning, if you do not know Christ as Savior, on behalf of Jesus Christ, we're begging you to know Christ as Savior. There's no There's nothing more important in the whole world than knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ provided everything necessary for one to go to heaven. The questions that shall be had about how could God let such horrible things happen? How can God send someone to hell? How can God send someone to hell? Because He provided His Son Jesus Christ for one not to go to hell. He's a just God. And when we see unjust things in this world, we want justice. But when it comes to our sin, we don't want justice, maybe. But we do want a just God. And God is just. He never changes. There's no variableness in Him. He's immutable, that's the word, that's a big word. He's immutable, He does not change, and He is just. And His word says that the soul that sinneth must die. And so He provided His Son Jesus Christ to die in our place. That way, God is just. The soul that sinneth did die, except it was a vicarious, a substitutionary death on our behalf. God loves the world. He loves each and every one of us. We're going to have an invitation. And here's some questions for us this morning. What is our focus this morning? Let's give ourselves a job of an evaluation. What is our focus? Is our focus persuasion or is it persecution? Do we try to persuade people to know Jesus Christ as Savior, or do we persecute them with a pointed finger? Are we perceived as unloving, uncaring, cold-hearted Bible thumpers, or are we perceived as compassionate people of God, willing to preach on sin, but with a love for others? Are we persuaders this morning? How are we manifested by God? He knows our hearts. Maybe we've got some hidden sin from everybody else, but not from God. Maybe we need to get that right this morning. Come forward and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sin. Are we ministers or are we menacers? What's a menacer? One that causes evil, harm, or injury here specifically to the cause of Christ. Are we ministers or menacers this morning? Are we ambassadors? How is our ambassadorship this morning? Does our light so shine before men with our good works? Do we exhibit hope that others might ask us? And we're always ready to give an answer to every man of the reason of hope that lieth within us? Do others find us discouraged, complaining all the time? I worked up at St. Pete's, and there was this one gal who I knew was saved, and she was very vocal about it, and she did have, honest intentions of sharing the gospel. But if there was a complaint about the schedule, if there was a complaint about the boss, if there was a complaint about housekeeping, if there was a complaint about the organization, it would complain, 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 complain. And it didn't do anything for the cause of Christ. We are to be persuaders, we're to be ministers, and we're to be ambassadors. And this is the labor of acceptance that Paul's talking about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day, and we ask You, Lord, to be with us. Please, Lord, help us to search our hearts this morning. If we're saved, help us, Lord, to find the strength to ask forgiveness for not being what we should be or could be for You. And if we're not saved, Lord, I pray that someone come this morning and be shown in the Bible how they can know Jesus Christ as Savior, know that heaven is their home, and not be afraid to die. We thank You for loving us, and we thank You for Your word, and We thank you for always having our better interest at heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Page 17 this morning, page 17. Seated. Let's see, Kip and the McFarlands. Kip? All right, these are the McFarlands, and they asked to join the church. Was it 2 weeks ago?
Yes.
3 weeks ago, something like that. Anyways, what's that?
Three weeks.
And John has something to say, he'd like to say to the church. Before, we're going to have a baptism this morning. In fact, four of them. So.
Yes, I would like to thank all of you for your great welcome. It's we really, really appreciated that. And Pastor Russ and Lori for their open arms. And we really, really appreciate that. And I'll share my story with you. Many years when I was on the crossroads of life, I got up one Sunday morning, decided I would look for a church. I found one, I walked in, it was nearly empty. And a man touched me on the shoulder. What are you doing here? I said, I came here to hear about Jesus. He said, I'll have you know, me and my family have been sitting here for 15 years. You're going to have to move. I got up and moved. But the reason I'm thanking you for your welcome means a lot. Because when someone's on the crossroads of life, a handshake, a smile, a welcome makes all the difference in the world. So Thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. I'm glad to have you. If you'd like to go in and change, if you guys would use one room, you use one room, and Kip, you got your stuff too. Yeah, go get your stuff. And then you'll go into the third room. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take my stuff out of there, and I'm going to go downstairs and change. Okay, good. We'll be just a bit and sing a song or something. Perfect.
You can remain seated. Grab a hymnal, turn to page 392. 392, there is a fountain filled with blood. A fountain filled with blood on the first.